Tonight we're going back into our teaching again. We've been looking at in the areas of avoiding tragedy is what we look at things, because people can do things in life, and especially even people do things spiritually. Lots of times people don't realize sometimes that they're doing things. You know, there's one thing is the scripture says that my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And it isn't because, you know, a lot of people get the idea, you know, I remember growing up and the saying was used a lot, ignorance is bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. You know, there's maybe some things in life like gossip or anything you don't need to know, but most people, the problems that they face in life is either ignorant of, or if they know something, they haven't paid attention to it. And it can cause enormous problems in people's lives. And so there's things that, you know, just from a natural standpoint, there's things, naturally there's things to do safety-wise you could do to protect yourself. It's like, Charles Capps made this statement, because he was one of my teaching on this subject, but he made a statement he talked about. He said, isn't it amazing? He said that wearing seatbelts, he says, how many lives it has saved to people, how less few people die in car accidents just because of wearing a seatbelt. You see, there's natural safety things that you can do to protect yourself that you can believe. You know, it's one thing the Bible says, you know, we're supposed to obey our leaders. I remember years ago, there was a woman, this is way back yonder, we first started church, there was a woman who said to me, she said she never wears seatbelts because she said she just believes God to take care of her. I said, that's really nice, but I said, the Bible says you're supposed to obey your leaders. And if you don't, you're not obeying God. So I said, you're just going to disobey God and then at the same time ask God to protect you? I said, I don't think I'd want to be in that boat. I said, they ain't asking you to go against your, you know, your religious beliefs or anything. And, you know, so there's things, but there are natural safety things. You know, there's things that I've done in my life already that I should have paid more attention to. You end up hurting yourself when you didn't have to. I think we've all been there in some time or another, you know. And, but we want to look at the word. Tonight we're going to, generally where I was going to teach from is look at it in this, because we had been teaching and talking about envy and self-seeking into those areas. We're going to go over into 1 John, because there's one of the things dealing with the area that Christians, I think, maybe don't have a real clear understanding, because and the reason for this is because of terminology that we use. There's one thing that when I was in Bible school, I had a really good, one good teacher, and actually his name was Cooper Beatty. Cooper taught, he had I think more ministry years than I have life. I mean, that guy, he lived to be like 96 years old, but he was in the ministry. So he was missionary, he was a pastor, he was an evangelist, and he was more things, full of wisdom and stuff on things. But he was an excellent teacher, and one thing that I really grabbed a hold from him, one of the things that he taught a class on teaching, but he said that, made this, he said, always define your terms. And we need to understand this today. You know, most people out here in this world don't even know what you're talking about when you go talk the Bible to them. They have no clue what you're even saying. You're using words, they have no clue what they even mean. And I found this out. Most Christians don't even know what they're talking about. And we use words many times and don't know exactly what the word means. We have a concept of what we think it means, but we really don't know sometimes the words we use. When we're understanding the use of the Bible, especially, you know, like I use the New King James or even the King James, there's not a whole lot of difference. They just took the these and thous and things out of it. But there's a lot of words that are archaic or not even used, or words that we use today in a different context when they're used. So when you're saying it, you're believing one thing. This is one of the things is letting people know what you're talking about. Define your terms with people. Let people know what you're talking about if you're going to use a term. Like, you know, put the thing up today. People say Jesus saves. Do you know what that means to the average person today?
No.
Nothing. Don't mean a thing. They don't. Well, they think, he's down to credit union. He got a savings account down there. Or, you know, they don't. Jesus saves. It doesn't mean. You take the word sin. Sin means nothing today. Sin is whatever a person thinks, you know, is good, bad. Everybody decides, you know. The average person today is Oprah Winfrey, you know, my truth. You know, people, whatever your truth is, whatever you decide you want it to be. So is understanding when we're talking things, it's important we're explaining what we're saying to people. And so people know the terms of what we're talking about. One of the reasons that we have the problems, the area today of sin, and people don't know what sin is because the church does not preach what sin is. But anyhow, as we go on, as looking at the word, we're talking about defining our terms of the things that we're talking about. And it is important that people understand, if we want people to understand what we're saying, and especially today, we have, in the American culture today, there is so much that goes on. People say things, people don't really know what you're talking about. And, you know, I know that, and we're always changing words of everything. And they started this, you know, things of being woke. You know, used to be woke, my mom would go in and wake us up. Now, you know, but everybody, you know, is defining things of terms, and they always changing things around. And people don't really language really has not become as important because it changes so much. And so, but we need to know as Christians, especially dealing with the word, and we're talking about the areas of sin, the church, people in the world, no, people out here don't know what sin is or how God views sin because if it's not preached. People don't know what's wrong unless we say what's wrong. And we have gone, the church has entered the culture of America, which is we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings because if their feelings get hurt, they might get upset at me, and I don't want anybody to be upset at me. So if I don't want anybody upset at me, then we're all just going to, we'll say anything, trying to keep people happy. And there's one thing, the Bible says this, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Amen. Kenneth Hagin used to say this. He said, if you're not suffering persecution, it's because you don't live godly. Well, if the Bible says you're going to suffer persecution. This is one of the things is, really, it becomes an offense to people if today, and you know, it's been any time in history, but especially today when you don't go along with what the culture is doing. If you don't go along with what culture says, then your people are unhappy with you and they don't like you. I remember when, you know, I worked at H.B. Reese Candy Company and the life the way I was, and then I turned around and got born again and I got a changed life, and that was hard on a lot of people, you know. Because I became a different person. And one of the things you need to understand, people's conscience bother them. You don't have to be, you know, you'd be a sinner. Your conscience will bother you. If you know, if you live a certain lifestyle and you know things are wrong and you're doing wrong, if somebody's around you and they live right, it becomes an irritant to you. This is the one thing you see. Christianity is an irritant in America today. It's an irritant. They don't like it. Do you see them sitting around? Do you see government people mad about Muslims? Do you see them mad about other Christianity? Why? Oh, that's the white man religion. And it ain't nothing about a white man's religion or anybody. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about right and wrong. It's about a moral structure. And that's what people don't like. It's about a moral structure of life. And so they don't like that. You know, everybody today went, hey, I'm going to be, everybody's going to be okay. Everybody's going to heaven. I mean, I've always get a kick out of the shows on TV when they talk to their tongue thing. When everybody talks about somebody that dies, oh, they're looking down here at me. Well, I know by listening to the people who are talking, they have nothing to do with God. It ain't anybody down looking down at them. It's the whole thing where they get this idea that you die, everybody goes to heaven. Well, if they're not told any different on the thing. So, when we go to preach the gospel to people, if we're going to preach the gospel, we're going to have to preach the truth. We're going to tell people the truth. And coming to the knowledge of salvation, we come to the knowledge of salvation, and we did it through the knowledge of sin. You know, the Bible says that the law is a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. And the law is, the New Testament says, is the knowledge of sin. That's what it says in the New Testament. It's the knowledge of sin. That's what the law was about. The law was not to save man. The law was to show man that man, you ain't good enough to be around God. That's what he showed us. So the whole purpose of the law was to show you and me that we need a Savior. We needed somebody to help us. We're in trouble. That's what the law was. The law was a picture. So the law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to get the point of saying, oh my word, you know, no matter how, what I try, I flunk the test.
Right.
No matter what I do, I flunk the test. So, in other words, how am I going to pass the test? Well, that's the preaching of Christ then. Look, say, this is your condition. You know, we found in John, you know, in the Gospel of John, in the third chapter, people always talk and make mention and say, you know, we're, and rightfully so, which speaks of Christ and his salvation, but it says in that, in the third chapter, it says in there that concerning the unbeliever, the wrath of God is on the unbeliever. The wrath of God. And see, when we sit there, the wrath of God is on the unbeliever. How do I get that off of me? What do I do? Well, Jesus Christ is the answer to do that.
Amen.
The wrath of God exists. You know, to understand how bad sin is, and let's talk about how bad is sin. Sin is so bad, and sin, nobody can pay the price for it as a human in this earth. We can't. Now just think about it. If somebody goes to the lake of fire, they can spend the entire eternity in there and it still doesn't pay the cost of sin. Now just think about it. The Bible tells us that the lake of fire is going to be eternity. Yet everybody that will end up there will not ever pay for the price of their sin. Their sin is greater than no matter how long they stay there. It never can pay the price. Now you talk about God doing a good one for us, because see, we couldn't pay the price. But Jesus Christ, think about that. All humanity, He paid the price of sin. And He's the only one that could have done it. The only one that could have done it. And see, that's why we preach Christ to people. See, Jesus said, I'm in the way of the truth and life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. No one. Some other religion can't bring you to Christ. Some other way can't, or Jesus Christ is a liar. One of the two, we decide, is Christianity the truth? It's like I said before, they had like 40% of the people call themselves Christians, born-again Christians, believe there's other ways of getting to God. Well, they can call themselves a Christian all they want, but you ain't a Christian believing there's another way. You can't demean Christ. You can't say, hey, Christ, you lied. You're not the only way. I don't think people are going to be with Jesus saying he lied. People can say what they want and what they believe. But see, Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and life. And this is why we're ministering to people, let people know Jesus is the way. That's a security we have. Faith in Christ is our security. And that's the security for all humanity. Hallelujah. That's why we don't face the wrath of God. See, the wrath of God, everybody who doesn't receive Christ is going to receive the wrath of God. That's what they get. Not because God wanted them to have it. He provided the way out. Now, what I want to do for us as Christians, as a believer, we have an area that sometimes I don't think people understand well. People, many times I hear people, and they use this over the years, people say, well, you know, what you need is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes people use that in a context, and I sometimes wonder what they're saying in this, because we're not saying that to a believer. Every believer has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Every believer. You're in a relationship. A believer is a child of God. It's just like you have a relationship. But everybody has different kinds of relationships if we look naturally. Now, when we talk about a relationship with God, I can be a child of God, but in the natural, I can be a child, say, of my father, Clyde Gibson. But we need to understand that there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. They're two different things. The church intermingles these things, that having a relationship with somebody means you're having fellowship. And I want you to get across to this to you is in your life. You have relationships and different kinds of relationships. Everybody does. We have, okay, in the natural, we have the relationships with individuals maybe we're married to, that we have relationships based upon families we're in. We're in relation to so-and-so as a mother and father. We have brothers and sisters. We're at work. We have relationships with people that we work with. There's relationships that we have because of being on that job. Now, it's the same way with now fellowship. In that relationship, fellowship is different on each level of each one. There's people, you like say, if you work somewhere, there's people that you might have fellowship on a certain level because you're working with your job. That's the fellowship relationship that you have in that relationship. Your fellowship with them is based on that. Then there's other people that, you know, you're much closer to, like you take a man and wife. A man and wife will have a fellowship that they don't have with other people. At least they should. Today, you know, do what you want. But a man and wife has fellowship on a level that you don't have with others. So there should be an intimacy in a fellowship with that. And it's the same way with God. See, all Christians have a relationship with God as being God as their Father. But not all Christians are in fellowship with God. Amen. See, we see this in the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation shows us the church at Laodicea. You know, it says there's this church, it seems to be a really good, it's in the third chapter, it seems like it's a really good bunch. All the church, it's nice, and they got money, they're really living good, and they think they're doing well. And it ends with Jesus is standing at the door knocking. In other words, he ain't in the church. He's not in fellowship. He didn't say he wasn't in relationship, he was, because it says it's a church. So those people had a relationship, but they had no fellowship. The success of Christianity is in fellowship, not just relationship. You just have relationship, you may have no success in your Christian walk at all. That doesn't mean that you can be in relationship with God and the devil eat your lunch every day. Fellowship is based upon intimacy. It's fellowship is based upon it. If you ever think about that, isn't that the way it is? And if you look at your fellowship that you have of any of the people you're with, you know? You know, as I've looked already at studies and things that they do, and they said, you know, nobody has very many really close friends. They say people say they have all kinds of friends and that stuff, but they don't have an intimacy with very few people that are really trustworthy, that they would, you know, the ones that you really intimately know somebody. Some of the people that I probably had the most, people outside of maybe family members and other than my wife, when I was in Vietnam, some of us were really very close together. We knew pretty much about everything about each other. We'd just talk about anything with each other, about ourselves, and we were very close. You're certain situations you're in, that close fellowship really works out well to have that. That intimacy that you have in that helps keep you sane. It helps hold you together. Well, it's the same way with Christ. Our fellowship with Christ is hugely important, especially for the success of the Christian walk. There is no such thing as being a successful Christian without close fellowship. Now, when we talk about fellowship with Christ, we're not going to do a lot of teaching on this area, but that does come from knowing the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's the revealer of Christ. So you're going to have to know the Holy Spirit, and because the Holy Spirit, he's the one that makes Jesus alive to us and real to us. It's the life of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. He's working in us. That's why Jesus said, when I go, I'm going to send you another comforter. That word another in the New Testament means one of the same kind. I'm going to send you one just like me. See, if you know the Holy Spirit, you know Jesus. See, people don't know Jesus because they don't know the Holy Spirit. That's why they don't know Jesus. They never grow in intimacy. I heard this when I was a young Christian. I remember Kenneth Hagin making this statement. When he made it, it just sort of floored me because, I mean, I was just a young Christian. And he said, I know the Holy Spirit better, he said, than my wife laying in the bed beside me. And I thought, boy, I don't. That's all I can say. I was like, oh my God. He said, I know him better. And I thought, gee. I mean, I really didn't. Well, you know, I was just learning. I thought, boy, to get to know the Holy Spirit, I can say this to you. I know the Holy Spirit better than I do my wife. You know, you understand now that you know, I understand where he was coming from. My wife don't live in me.
Amen. That's right.
My wife and I have become one physically, but we ain't one spiritually, but me and the Holy Ghost are.
That's right.
Me and the Holy Spirit are one.
Amen.
And see, I thought that seemed out like a far out thing, but it's not. See, if people realize the truth of what's in them, they could come into a knowledge of the Holy Spirit and come to a knowledge of Jesus. See, it is more than having a personal relationship. It's fellowship. It's fellowship. And this is why I said to go to in 1 John. In 1 John, John wrote this in 1 John. We go to the first chapter. It says, that which was from the, starting in first verse, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, to write that your joy may be full. Now, what John just declared here is what he is preaching to us is because of walking with Jesus Christ. He's telling us, Jesus Christ, they touched him. He was manifested. God was manifested in them. They saw this. And the things that he's going to teach here, we find out are things that he was taught by Jesus. This is a first-person teaching. We need to understand this. When we talk about John, when we look at the apostles and their writings, these men are writing from actual experience with being with Jesus and him teaching personally to them, sitting in the earth. So these guys are, in other words, these men's witness of Jesus Christ would hold up in a court of law. These men are not hearsay. These guys actually walked with him. They actually touched Jesus. They were around him. We need to understand, because see, some people declare, well, maybe this Bible, maybe it isn't really what it says it is. Hold it. We got people who actually walked with Jesus and wrote letters in this thing. You don't get any better witness than that. So, these guys, so he's telling us about this. And what's the point of this thing? Is they had fellowship and also continued in fellowship, and they want us to join in the fellowship they have. See, this is one of the, their fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Now, this is why today much of the church world is more like a physical organism, a physical organization, than it is a spiritual organization. People are more tied. Now, just think about this, what it says in the scripture. Know no man after the flesh. 99.9% of Christians only know people by the flesh. Why? We have a statement made in Scripture, know no man after the flesh. Which means, we're not looking. God said, and told, speaking to Samuel, I don't look at the outward appearance, I look at the heart. Mm-hmm. See, it's one thing, is we need to become spiritual. We don't look at outward appearance. God don't judge man by what he just sees going on in the outside. We do today. One of the things that that helped me when Kenneth Hagin was alive and in the earth, he was in a meeting, and there was a woman who was very reputable as a prophetess, spoke in a meeting and said that he was going to have an experience like Enoch. He was going to get caught up to heaven, and God was going to give him a revelation. And in that revelation, he had an experience. He got caught up to heaven. He had had a sister who had died not long before this happened. And he was always concerned because he prayed for his sister and prayed for his sister. This sister he had prayed for, one time she had gotten, felt very, very ill, was supposed to die, and he prayed for her, and she was healed, and then she turned around and got sick again, and she ended up dying. And so, but anyhow, he got caught up to heaven, and he said when he got caught up to heaven, he said he was standing there and he was looking, and he said she was standing there, her back was toward him, and she was talking to Jesus, and he said Jesus stood up, Jesus was there and looked at him, and he said, then his sister turned around and walked toward him and said to him, she said, Ken, don't feel bad that you weren't able to help me. And he found out later why, what it was, is actually what the thing turned out to be was the Lord said she had the opportunity. He said, you prayed her out of death one time. And he said, she turned around and he said, she never once ever listened to one of your servants or ever read any of your books or anything. She never did nothing about it. And he said, the devil ended up killing her. She never knew nothing about herself. See, people need to understand, you know, people, God was very merciful to her. Yet, I had an individual and God had used me concerning this individual getting healed. And the Lord told me one day, and this was about a few months before the person died, said to me, I healed them, they know that I healed them, and they never glorified me one time. And they ended up dropping dead a few months later. Now, God didn't kill them, but they opened the door of the devil to get at them. See, we don't know. We can do things. We can do things sometimes. But anyhow, this was the revelation that he got. He had made mention to her because she had had a daughter who had died in her 20s, who was married. And he said to her, he said, just because you know you get caught up to heaven, sometimes you think of things in the natural. He said, I said to her, did you tell your daughter, speaking of her husband, that he had remarried? And she said, up here we're not interested in any of that stuff. We're not interested in anything about that. She says, we're not interested down there whether you got a new house, cars, clothes, whether you got money or don't have money. They said, we're not interested. We're only interested in heaven and your spiritual condition. She said, and we know whether you're walking right or not. She said, other than that, we're not interested. See, we think here on the earth, we think God, you know, is sitting up there looking down here and, you know, well, look what I have achieved or I've done. He's not doing that. He knows about spiritual condition. That's why the Bible says, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But it didn't say they didn't build it. See, you might build a nice kingdom here, be a very nice person. But God knows spiritual condition. That's why the scripture says, you know, look, Jesus said, they'll come and say, look what I did in your names. I did all this. Look what I did, all these, you know, miracles I did in your name. He's going to say, go away. I never knew you. Spiritual condition. There's one thing, there's a lot of people, I never hear the spirit people talking about that. That wasn't the Methodists that he was talking about there, because they don't believe in casting out devils and doing stuff. He was talking about spirit-filled people. People believe in doing miracles. Mm-hmm. And he's going to say, go away, I never knew you. See, God looks at the heart. On the outside, we need to understand this. God knows what we're like on the inside. We can't hide it from him. Hey, we can hide it from people. We can seem really good, can't we? Yeah. But on the other hand, I want you to get this. Sometimes people on the outside, we might think, seem messed up. But in their heart, you know, they're good. They're in their heart. They're not trying to be weird. They're not trying to be, they really have a good heart. See, we need to know that and the difference on individuals. You know, sometimes I was a certain individual I got praying about because, man, they just could seem to not ever get anything. Every time you try to work with them on something, and I've over the years tried to, you know, help the individual, and it just seems to go nowhere. And I said, Lord, you know, what's going on? And the Lord said to me, he said, bear with the weak. And I said, I realized, this person's dealing with a weakness, and it's a weakness of mind. They're not trying to be, there's things they just don't get. There's things they're just not able to get a hold of. You just bear with them. You know, they're not trying to be trouble, they're not trying to be a problem. See, sometimes, and this is one of the things, is knowing no man after the flesh. So you can look at a natural and think, you know, hey, they're messed up and but when the Lord spoke to me about the individual, he don't look at it that way at all. He just said, you bear with the weak. And I realized, he was saying at the same point, because this person has a problem. And you need to just bear with them on it. They're not trying to do this. They definitely have a problem. So it's one of those things sometimes you have to. You just got to bear with that person and realize the place they're in. And where you can help them, do what you can. And so it's sort of part of it. This is the areas now we're talking about. I'm saying this, these things got over a fellowship. But you understand that when we read this starting out in 1 John, it's talking here about fellowship. Always keep things in their context in the Bible. What we do is we have too much teaching where just scriptures are pulled out and people say things, and there's nothing wrong with it. You can do that, but we need to be careful. Lots of times we don't read subjects in the Bible or read through. When the Lord told me some years ago, he said, I want you to sit down and read the letters in the New Testament. Read them as a letter. Ignore chapters and verses. These were letters. He said, do you think the people didn't know what I was talking about when I wrote to them? He said, I wrote letters. He said, read it as a letter. We mostly read by chapter and verse. The Bible was never written in chapters and verse. Men did that. These were letters that were written. And so we need to follow context when we're teaching. And lots of times it's not. People pull things out. What's the context that it's being written in? We need to understand that, because when we talk here, there are people who teach that 1 John, the first chapter, is for sinners, it ain't for saints. Well, that has to be an impossibility, because there's no, they're dealing with him. He's dealing in the areas of sin, because we're going to find out what he talks about, because he's talking about fellowship. There is no sinner in fellowship with God. It does not exist. He can't be writing to sinners. Why would you be writing to sinners about fellowship with God? They ain't got none. They first need to become a child of God. They need to get a relationship with God first. Then they can fellowship with him. And so this is written. Now, I want to show you in verse 5. Now, listen what John says here in 5. He said, "This is the message which we have heard from him." Now, in other words, John's saying, this message I'm giving you is we heard Jesus teach it. We heard it from him. He taught this to us. So we're getting a teaching from John that Jesus said. So John didn't come up with a teaching. He's telling us what they had already learned. He said from him, "And declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now he says, he who says that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now there's certain words here that I want you to get a hold of. Now number one, he's going to talk about walking in darkness causes a problem with fellowship. Now, understand, there's a word here that he uses. He used here in this in verse 6. He talked about we lie and do not practice the truth. He's talking about the practice. In other words, people have practices in their life. These are things that they do all the time. And he's going to deal with this. He's going to deal. People who are Christians who continually practice walking in darkness. They just continually practice. He's not talking about somebody tripped up. This is talking about the Christian who has a practice. And we're going to find out this practice is sin. They have a sin that they practice. It's part of what they do all the time. Listen, when he goes, "But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Understand this. Sin for the Christian is not dealt with when you're walking in darkness. You must leave darkness to get it dealt with. I've used this before, but I had a lady one time say to me, she had her brother wasn't saved, and she was trying to get her brother saved, but her brother was living with a woman who said she was a Christian. And she's living with her. And so she went and talked to this woman. She said, "You know, I want to get my brother to Christ. And here you are, you're saying you're a Christian, you're living with him." And she said, this is what this woman said, "Well, I just ask God to forgive me every day." You can't walk in. It says, what does it say here about the blood of Jesus? It cleanses us when we walk in the light. It don't cleanse you walking in darkness. She thinks, "I can stay in darkness." And see, this is what a lot of people think. They think, "I can ask God to forgive me and just go on with my life to live away. I was. That I don't leave sin. I just keep practicing." You can see this lie of grace. Grace. Grace is not given so I could live in sin. Grace is to overcome sin. Jesus died on the cross to free me from sin, not so I can go ahead and live in it and still, you know, do what I want and everything's going to be all right. You see, we have this idea of grace out here today. It's this sloppy grace. Because God loves you, everything turns out all right. Well, good luck. How's things going, man? We're living in a crazy world. And what? It doesn't go right. And people need to know. So it cleanses. It says, "We say that we have no sin." Now this is talking what? He's talking specifically to certain people that are walking in darkness. This is not everybody. He's talking these ones that are practicing, that are in the dark. These ones, if they say they have no sin, he said, we deceive ourselves and the truth wouldn't be in us. Well, the truth wouldn't be in me. If I'm walking in darkness, and I say I'm not, there's one of the things that you need to understand about it. If a person ever did get born again, they know whether they're walking in light or darkness. Don't ever, they can lie and say anything they want, but God ain't going to buy it at all. He ain't ever going to fall for it. God knows the heart. He knows. He knows. You can't get born again and go live in sin and think it's all right. If it was all right to do that, you know, there's one thing, I mean, I never understood this, that it's just like, I listened to a minister that I know from years past, and anyhow, he got over to believe that everybody's going to be good, make it to heaven, and everybody's saved, and, you know, God loves everybody. I don't know how he ever got to this thing. But the whole thing of it is, he's a minister, and I thought, you know, if everybody's going to make it to heaven, I thought, he's the biggest fraud in the world. What is he a minister for? Nobody needs a minister. Why would they be paying that liar? I mean, what's he going to do for you? Nothing. You're going to get to heaven anyhow, so it don't matter what you do. It's like, so, I mean, living the life of a lie. I mean, why sit and listen? Why even bother ever reading the Bible? Why ever be? We're all going to be okay. I mean, that's just absolutely absurdity to begin with. I mean, why are people scratching for life today? If we're all going to die and we're all going to go to heaven, one of the most wonderful things that would ever happen is this earth would just blow up and kill everybody immediately. And we all go to heaven. And we all just have this wonderful, great life. Well, I mean, this to me, it's the most absurd thing that we're all going to go to heaven and people are trying to stay here. Like, why are we worried about nuclear war? Let the Russians have it! Dear God! See, we live such a lot. We live lives of a lie. We don't believe it. We go through all this motion sometimes. It don't make any sense. So we need to be careful what we're teaching people. But we find out here, dealing in the areas of fellowship, sin breaks fellowship with God. Practice of sin breaks fellowship with God. And the Christian needs to understand that. Because your Christian success depends upon fellowship. I don't care how much you read the Bible. You need fellowship with God. Practicing sin, you know, going through religious rituals and whatever they might be. But the practicing sin, and so we want to stay there. Because he said, now he went on to say here in this, he said, if we say that we do not have sin, he said, we deceive ourselves, the truth is never, is in us. We're self-deceived. It isn't the devil deceiving us. It is the devil did it. We're self-deceived. And then he says, why, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. Now, we need to keep this in practice. He's talking to people who practice sin, who walk in darkness and they have broken fellowship and they're saying they're all right. That's a large portion of Christianity today is in that condition. People who practice sin. And even encourage, the Bible talks about people in the end time, they even encourage people to walk in sin. We have today in a church, adultery, fornication, and you name it, homosexuality, lesbianism, anything. None of that's wrong anymore. That's all okay. We can all just do it. And there's preachers of standard. Yeah, it's okay. You can be that. We'll make you a minister in our church. We'll just do all these things. And they talk about, see, they say the love of God. They don't have fellowship with God. They don't even know him. They're in darkness. They're in darkness. I don't care if the person's born again. He's out of fellowship. God's not fellowshipping. God may be standing at the door knocking, but they better get the knock answered. You don't want to stay in that area. You don't want to stay in that place. So we see here, this is written, why? The importance of fellowship. It goes on to tell us, look, it says in chapter 2 and verse 1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Not so we can practice sin. I'm writing this so you don't do it. Why? He wants you to have fellowship. See, it's not just a matter of reading and studying the Word and also listening to teaching. You can't practice sin. The Holy Spirit's not revealing Jesus to people who are living in their practice and walking in darkness. It is okay. They need to understand it. You got to leave it. You can't turn around and stay in darkness. You got to come to the light. Why? Jesus is in the light. He's not in the darkness. You know, there's this thing, that stupid song, in somewhere in the shadows they found Jesus. You ain't ever said, if Jesus is the light of the world, he ain't ever been in a shadow. He ain't ever been there. He's the light of the world. If you're in fellowship with Jesus, don't worry, there ain't no shadows. things you can see clearly with Jesus. That's the wonderful thing about it. See, we get things within ourselves. We need to get ourselves over to believe what the Word says. Sin is such a terrible thing. If sin isn't a bad problem, what did Jesus die for then? Why is all this sin stuff and Him dying and taking our sin if it isn't a major problem? It is the problem. It is the number one. Sin. Jesus died for our sin. Because of its enormous problem. He doesn't want sin affected in our lives. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Living under sin brings curse. Well, we know God ain't bringing curse. He redeemed us from it. But I'll tell you, you can't go live in the darkness with the devil without having curse. And the many people, Christian people get over into darkness and end up under the curse. That God don't bring it on them. That's just what's in the darkness. That's what sin does to people. And so we need to live in the light of that, walk into what the problem. You know, sin just is in the church world today is not much of a problem. We don't think of it as being a big deal. Well, number one, if sin isn't a big deal, then then any person don't think sin's a big deal, they don't think Jesus is a big deal either. Amen. You can't think Jesus is a big deal and think sin, not much about sin. What He did don't amount to much to people. And Jesus don't amount to much to a lot of the church world today. Because people don't understand. We're living in a huge problem in our nation because our nation is generally dominated by sin.
Oh, absolutely.
It's dominated. You can't stop bad from happening. Mm-hmm. You know, the New Testament says people are going to reap what they sow. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Sowing to the flesh, what's that to sin? That's what we do when we're sowing to the flesh. Look, we've all had experiences doing that, haven't we? But I encourage, we may miss the mark at times, but don't get in the practice.
Amen.
Don't go to the practice of sin. The practice of sin. We need to be said, you don't want to go. That's one thing the devil wants to get you. The devil wants you to be, it's all right. It's okay. This isn't that bad. What he wants to, he'll slowly drag you into the darkness. He'll slowly deceive you and get you over to after a while that you're bound. And then you find a place you can't get out. You're dark. You know, it's just like this room. If we could make this thing completely black in this room, you couldn't see anything. And you think about what that's like. You know, you ever been in a cave somewhere where they turn off all the lighting in the place and you sit there and totally you put your hand in front of your face, you don't see in darkness you can't know where you're going. And you don't know which way to turn. This is why I found this over the years. Christians get in such darkness that you have a hard time. You can stand in the light and try to direct them out. They have a hard time following. You talk to them and they'll I think I ought to do this or I ought to do that or I think. Why? Because they really can't see anything. And they're making decisions that ain't good. You don't make good decisions in darkness. Never happens. So, we want to continue walking in the light. But I write these things so you don't sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation of our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. See, it's all, see about Jesus and sin? It's the whole thing. Jesus dealt with the sin issue. It's a big issue. If it was so big that all humanity, everybody that's ever been on the face of the earth and everybody that's on the face of the earth today, if all of us, no matter what we do, none of us all together, no matter how we try to do, we couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't pay the price of that sin, of the judgment of sin against humanity. We couldn't do it. No matter how good we tried to be, no matter what we do, no matter how much we suffer in eternity, we can take billions of people, put them in the lake of fire, and leave them in there for 200 trillion years, and it still is not enough to pay for that sin that Jesus paid for. So sin's a big issue. Sin's an enormous issue. And when we understand it, to be free from sin is a phenomenal thing. It's an incredible thing that man could be refreed from the bondage of sin. You know, in a person's life, no matter how they live here, whether they don't have two nickels to rub together or whether they're a billionaire. The guy that understands his freedom that he has, that sin doesn't dominate him, he's the richest guy in the crowd. He's the smartest man in the crowd. The smartest man in the crowd is not the guy who achieves in this life and doesn't. The smartest guy in the crowd, he understands the freedom that he has. See, Jesus didn't die so you could vote. Jesus didn't die so we could have an American Constitution. He didn't die for none of that. He died dealing with the sin. Man's problem was sin. Man's problem wasn't law. The law, it says, is made for the sinner. That's what it's made for. The law was made for the sinner. Do you know the laws in our book is to keep people from doing wrong? That's what we have laws. It's supposed to be to keep doing wrong. Now the judges do the wrong. Now we have such a mess. See, when sin runs rampant, you can't have sin run rampant and have a justice system. It's impossible. Our justice system is as corrupt as a day is long. And it's corrupt because of sin. In sin, the Bible tells us, man does what he thinks is best. Isn't that what we got doing today? Everybody's deciding what's best for themselves. People are just deciding what seems good to me. Then I'm going to do this. Seems good to me. Thank God. I used to live like that no more. You know, I look at the Word. What's good for me? Good for me to follow this. It's good for me to believe this. This is what's good for me. This is the best for me. Is to learn to follow this. It's the best. Because sin is an enormous, enormous problem. Now, I like this stuff that John begins with. Because there's one thing as you find in this letter, John wrote this epistle. He talks about knowing. Things knowing. The word know is used a lot throughout this thing. This is one of the major things he talks about. He don't talk about believing. Why? He's talking to two believers. The believer knows. See, I don't believe I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Amen. There was a day I believed to be saved. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I was saved. From that day on, I know I'm saved. I'm not trying to believe God I'm saved. I know I am. See, you come, believing takes you to knowing. That's where you want to walk. See, when I run into people and they'll say, you know, I don't know if I'm saved. Why? They'll say that they, why the devil get over getting their minds about things and they'll get over in the natural about stuff and trying to think. They leave their heart. Their heart knows. You get them over to their heart and they'll know right away they're a child of God. Why? The knowing's in you. You're born again. Your inner man knows that you're a child of God. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not believing I'm going to get to heaven. I know I'm going. Hallelujah. But see, you need to get that in you, the knowing. Knowing it. See, faith is a place we come, but faith brings a manifestation. Well, the manifestation is the knowing. Hallelujah. See, I know I've passed from death unto life. Look what he writes down. He says, but now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. This is what he says. You know God if he keeps his commandments. See, but if you know, in other words, you can follow what he said, you know him. You know him. You keep his commandments. You keep what he commands or what he said. You know. So in other words, people that ain't following, ain't paying any attention, they don't know him. Amen. See, you can get a Christian. That's what I'm saying. You get a person can have a relationship with Jesus, but they never really developed in fellowship, and they live a life like they don't even know him.
Amen.
They'll live a life. They're born again. They're a child of God, but they live a life like they don't even know him. See, this is why we want to get over. He said, this is how you know him. This is why. See, the devil will take you to a life of sin in the darkness where you'll lose the knowing. In the darkness, you won't know anymore. And you're a child of God, but you're in darkness. And you're living out in darkness. And you lose that knowing. See, that person loses that. They don't have that anymore. They're in darkness. They can't see that light. They lose contact. See, your flesh can take over so bad you can't see what you are on the inside. You lose contact with your own spirit. See, no Christianity, as a Christian, you're lost. If you can't come in contact with your spirit, if your flesh dominates you all the time, you're going to have a hard time.
Amen.
See, it's the inner man. The light's on the inside. The Holy Ghost is on the inside. Your spirit, which is born of the nature of God, it's on the inside of you. That's the place of light. When the outer man starts to dominate and rule, when we act out the flesh and just follow the flesh, darkness comes and that darkness where the flesh will just start to dominate. And it's like throwing a blanket over your spirit, man. And you can't see that light anymore. The flesh is so loud and it's running so loud. And then that same flesh that got you in all that trouble will get you, the flesh and the devil will get together and condemn you for doing what you did wrong. Where if you were any decent, you'd have never done this. You'll find the flesh and the devil never lead you back to Jesus. they never do. No, they tried to. It just tried to cause you problems. That's all it does. So you always want to stay in line with the Word of God. Keep the Word of God. We're going to do it. So if a person isn't keeping the Word, they're lying if they say they're in fellowship. They're not in fellowship with God. Remember, he's talking about this thing of fellowship. Just because we went to chapter 2, the letter didn't change. Man put that in. And that stuff was put in just so we could study, we could find scriptures and things. But remember, those weren't there when it was written. He's talking about this fellowship thing. See, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him.
Amen.
I mean, John said, this is what Jesus did. He's teaching what Jesus told him.
Amen.
He said, Jesus taught. So if somebody don't like his teaching, they don't like Jesus.
Amen.
John didn't make this one up. Jesus said this. See, I'm going to say, this ain't a popular message in the church world today, you know.
Amen.
I ain't going to get rah-rah siskoomba out here. Say, woo! Isn't that really wonderful? People don't like to hear this. But John said, I'm teaching you guys what Jesus told me. This is what this is about. This is what he told us. So, personally, I think Jesus is right. Which means this to me. If I have a problem, then I gotta line up. That's me. You know, today we're trying to make up our own religion and our own beliefs. And that's what the church world's trying to do. They're starting their own religion and their own beliefs. They call it Christianity, but it's not. Because it's not based on God's Word.
Amen.
It's not based on the truth. We know this, the scripture tells us it's the truth that makes men free. To know the truth will make you free.
That's right.
So you want to know the truth. You know, you ever notice sometimes the truth hurts, don't it? It does. Sometimes the truth will sting you. Sometimes it is. But it don't sting you because God plans on stinging. It stings us because our own conscience bothers us. So what you do is you get your conscience in line and believe with the Word of God. And all that sting goes away. It'll make you happy. Hallelujah. You'll be glad. You're doing the Word of God. But whoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him.
Amen.
By this, in other words, keeping the Word, he said, whoever keeps the Word, truly the love of God's perfected in him. By this, we know that we're in him. See, people want to know if they're in God. He's just told us how you know.
Mm-hmm.
How you know. You keep the Word, you know.
Amen.
You keep the Word, you know. Hallelujah. If you get out of line, repent quick. Just, okay, I messed up. Hallelujah. Praise God. The devil will always try to lead you to practice because he wants to take you to darkness. That's his motive. And see, this is where people, we're teaching on the subject about avoiding tragedy. This is how people get into tragedy. They get over and the devil gets a hold of them and starts to lead them into darkness where they can't see. And they'll end up falling into things they wish it had never done. And they'll, you know what? It's funny because they won't see ever how it happened. People say, well, why God let this happen to me? Why did this happen? They get over and out there. Well, they can't see. They don't know what went wrong. They don't know. And see, now you start guessing. And the first thing the devil will do is lead you into condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
Ain't nothing worse than that. Well, you know, you must have messed up and, you know, God deserted you and, people have those things happen all the time to them. They get over. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know, Jesus don't ever leave me, but yeah, I can leave him if I want to. But he don't ever leave. See, you get off into darkness. I mean, you could have God right there with you, but you would have no idea. Like I said, if you made this room completely dark, you wouldn't know if people come and went or what would go on. Somebody's near you or not near you. You don't know. I mean, think about it. We live in a world, and the Bible says God is everywhere. And men write books about searching for God. Christians. I ain't searching for God. I know where He's at. He's always around me. He lives in me. We hate searching. What piss? See, here's not using wording properly. See, we're not searching trying to find God. See, people want God to manifest. What do I do that causes God to manifest? See, that's different. They think if I search for God, then I find Him and then He does something. That isn't how it works. The Bible doesn't even teach that. Not in the New Testament. God is in you. The gifts of the Spirit follow you. That's what it says. Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. They follow them. See, the manifestations of the Holy Ghost follow us. They follow us. God is always with us. What I want to do is to learn who and what I am in Christ Jesus and walk in the light of it so God can manifest Himself through me. I'm not trying to find Him. I know where He's at. He done moved in. He lives in me. He lives in you. We're not trying to find God.
Amen.
Dear Lord, I'm going to search for God. Well, good luck. You'll be doing it next year too. You'll be in a search for God. You were not searching for Him. He done found me.
Praise God.
We got saved because God came after us. We didn't go after Him. We wouldn't have. Nobody comes to the Son except the Father draw Him.
That's right.
Amen.
Ain't nobody ever got saved unless God was drawing them. So I know this. Ed Gibson wasn't trying to find God. If I was, I was sure looking in the wrong place.
Amen.
But see, God found me in His stupidity. He revealed Himself to me, revealed the Son. Why? So I could come into a relationship with God and then I could fellowship with Him.
Uh-huh.
Hallelujah. And see, through fellowship with God, this is one of the things I found. The more you go over into the areas of fellowship with God, the more manifestation of God you have. This is the big problem today in American church. Very little fellowship with God. The church is praying for moves of the Spirit without fellowship. It's about coming in line with God, us coming into fellowship with Him. That's what He wants. He wants people to come in fellowship. It is only natural in fellowship that there's manifestation. It's just like you take a marriage, you know, if you want it to work, it'd be good if you had good fellowship with each other. That communion, you have more manifestations of love when you when you have good fellowship with each other, don't you? See, it's natural. It's the norm. See, it's a normal. You don't have to try to work it up.
That's right.
Yeah. Fellowship brings that. That's just part of it. It's the same way with God. It is just natural to have the manifestations of God's love and fellowship. Why? Because what happens, we become aware of His love. Most of Christianity talks about His love. Well, everybody can live like hell and be saved. Is that like any kind of fellowship with somebody? I'm just a scumbag that He saves. I'm not worth anything. I can't live right, do nothing right. Is that what it is? Is that what we have in fellowship? Is that? No, as a fact, we walk in fellowship with each other. And that fellowship sits so close. In our oneness with each other, He starts becoming, I become more like Him. And it starts manifesting more through me. It's just what it happens. It just happens in that fellowship. It's a norm. See, too much has acted like we got to arrive to some kind of epitome of things. And it isn't really that. It's just getting over in fellowship with God. One of the big things today is Christians need to understand how much they need God. You know, it's one thing. You can't. I've learned this over the years. You can't straighten anybody's marriage out if they don't really need each other. You can go through all the motions and go through all the stuff, and people, you know, want to stay together. But do you really need that person? Do they mean anything? See, love is an act toward the other person. You know, I've done this over the years in marriage, and people come in with marriage counseling and you talk to people about who want to get married. And I always ask them questions. Why do you love this person? And 99 times out of 100, the people will tell you this, what they like about the other individual. They'll say, well, they do this for me. See, it's all an outward thing. Love is what you can do for somebody else. They never tell you what they're going to bring to this marriage. It's always about what the other person. I say, you know what's going to happen? I say, do you believe in a divorce? Well, yeah, we, you know, I don't know. Yes, we don't want to get a divorce, but I'm going to tell you what. You're going to find you're going to get married, and sometimes they don't do everything that you love about them. Then how are you going to act? Well, I found out how they act. You found out how they act. The person quits doing everything that they loved. And it wasn't about the love of God in them for that individual. It wasn't about what they brought to the relationship. See, it's one thing, it's God's love for us. For him, it was all about what he brought to the relationship. I mean, I didn't even have love till he gave it to me. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. See, he brought everything to the relationship. He looked at me and said, you know, he ain't got anything I need, but I'm going to give him something that I need. He gave us love so we can respond to him in the same manner he responds to us. That's phenomenal.
Hallelujah.
You talk about a relationship.
Amen.
Another, love is a reciprocating thing, and we've lost that today. See, when people say, you know, you can live like hell and you can still be saved and stuff, I know that that can't be true because there's no love in it. There's no respect for the one who saved you. There's no respect or love for that one. It's no care about God. There's nothing to it that's in Christianity. They use the term love, and that word they use for love ain't worth spit. There's no life in it. It's all death. It's all selfish and self-centeredness. It's what I get out of a relationship. It's all about what God can do for me and not what my love for him. See, we were given the love of God. It was supposed to have a changed life. See, when I was a sinner, it was all about Ed. It was all about me. It was all about me. God changed that.
Hallelujah.
See, that's the love of God. And you know what? The world, and most people call themselves Christians, can't talk about this because they know nothing about this love. It's still all about them. And that's what you can tell. You can tell who's passed from death unto life. It's not hard to figure out.
Amen. Preach.
It's not hard to figure out. This thing's about love. This thing's about the care of somebody else. I'm not number one anymore. That's the love of God. You talk about change. It's like Wanda said. She said, you know, when I asked her when she got saved, why did you get saved? She said, I'm living with a different man. And she was. I passed from death unto life. Because I was number one. No matter how I tried, I didn't have the love of God. I didn't have it. It was all about, see, if you look across at our society today and what's going on, you look at the news things, it's all self-centered people. And I don't care which party they're in or what they're doing, it's just self-centered. Everybody trying to get their will and their things pushed across to somebody else. Nobody wants to act in love. Nobody wants to look across and say, you know, I tell you what, I can truthfully say this with all my heart. I don't hate President Biden at all. I mean, he's done crazy things. But that poor man is on the way to hell, and he's leading his family there.
Amen.
Hell is not some bad place you go for a week.
Amen.
Hell's going to be cast into the lake of fire for eternity.
Yep.
These poor people are blind. They're lost forever.
That's right. And ever and ever.
I mean, I can't get my mind around that. He's like, you folks, I turned in a decision. Wanda and I had a neighbor. Well, it was, in fact, the first Christmas after we got born again. And we had a neighbor committed suicide. His name was Bob. This guy lived next door. And they didn't know. His girlfriend had come over to his house. And she came to ours and said, everybody's been looking for Bob. They can't find him. And so Wanda and her went around to check with some of the other neighbors about Bob. They were looking for Bob. And I'll never forget this day. It's just like it happened yesterday. I can see myself standing in the living room. And I said, God, where's Bob? And all of a sudden, I heard this. It was Bob's voice. I heard it. First, it was the voice of the Lord said, Bob's in hell. And then I heard this agonizing wail and cry. I mean, even today, it gives me the chills to think about it. It was this wailing cry, and I knew it was Bob's voice. I knew. He was in agony. He was in agony.
And that's just hell. He's been thrown in the
like a fire. And I was just, when that happened, I knew where he was. Instantly, I knew where he was at. I knew he was upstairs in his bedroom. He was dead up there. I just knew it. I knew he committed suicide, and I went out and found Wanda and them, and we went into the basement way of the house and went upstairs in his bedroom, and we found him there. Hell's a real place, and people are going there. Don't matter what they did in their life. It don't matter. God didn't hold my life against me. You know, people might have gave up on me, but God didn't. And when, you know, we gotta look at people more than what they're just doing. Why are people doing what they do? Unsaved people are acting like hell today. The thing that bothers me is Christians are acting like hell today. That bothers me. That's one thing it is, because we're looking in a world, and I'm going to tell you, people are going off to hell. They're living like their father, the devil. Mm-hmm. And we're expecting them to do good. But they ain't going to get good till they have somebody to lead them. And there needs to be a church of people who rise up, mm-hmm. who have the message of the direction for people. Mm-hmm. We have to do it.
Amen.
That's our job. Hallelujah. But I tell you what, it's a mess out here. My heart really goes out because I look at people, I think, man, I sit down, I can't even wrap my mind around. I mean, if I sit and look at the news of things going on, see, the amount of people committing suicide and the things that are going on, I have a hard time wrapping my mind around it because people leaving this earth, going off to an eternity, lost forever.
Uh-huh.
Leaving this earth, lost forever. We need to know, they understand the importance of this, of what's going on out here. People are doing crazy things. I mean, they're following the devil. They're acting like the devil. We have a choice. But one of them ain't hating them. That can't be on our list. Can't be on it. You ain't going to reach the people you hate. You ain't going to even try to reach them. You ain't going to care. You know, we got to stay in. You get into darkness, you lose the light of love. And after a while, you quit loving. And when you pray, your prayer life will be a life of praying about what's good for you and what makes you happy and about your things and your stuff. And there's things we won't pray about. And there's things we don't. I'll just say this. You know, just, you want to stay sensitive. You want to stay over where you're in contact with your own human spirit. You know, sometimes, over the years, I've had experiences, especially in areas of prayer, where things have come on to me, like the first time it ever happened was when Ronald Reagan was president, when he was shot, the day that Ronald Reagan was his attempted assassination and he was shot. That day I was working, I didn't know at all what was going on, but the job that I was on where I worked, I was back in a room area where they had these big ovens and that stuff, and I was back checking things out, making sure things were running right. And I was checking things out. So whenever I could be alone like that stuff, I used to walk around and pray. I really liked doing the job when I could be alone in a place. And I would do my job and pray as I went along. And all of a sudden, it came on me, death. It was so real, I thought I was going to die. I mean, it was so real that it came on me. And I'm like thinking, am I going to die? And I was there praying. This thing dropped on me, and I said, Lord, what's going on here? What is this? And so I just kept praying. I was praying there, and this thing was on me, and all of a sudden I realized, now this is somebody else. Somebody's going to die. Somebody's really got a problem here. And so I started to pray, and I prayed. I must have prayed for about a half an hour or so. I prayed, and all of a sudden it lifted. And I said, the Lord, I said, what's going on? What was that about? He said, you'll find out after work. Well, when I got out of work, it was on the news about what happened to the president. And, you know, they act like, when at first the news, they act like it was not a big thing, it was issued, but the president almost died from that. But I thought about that. God brought that on me. You know, is you learning to yield stuff. This is why you want to stay in contact with your spirit. And see, just the other morning I had this happen. I went around and I realized I had to repent. I'd ask God to forgive me because I'd gone through a couple of days where this thing of death kept coming to me. And death. And I got over and I'm thinking, is it me? Am I doing it? Is there something? I'm thinking about me. I'm over there thinking about it. I'm thinking about this thing. On and off with it. But the other morning, I'm laying in bed, 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm awake, and this thing of death coming, and I'm thinking, is this about me? And I thought, you know, I need to just pray about this thing and just pray it. So I just started praying. When I started praying, I realized it wasn't me, it's somebody else. Death. So I prayed maybe about an hour and a half or so, and it lifted, and that thing went. It was fine. Now, I don't know. I don't know who exactly it was about, but it doesn't matter. God had been trying to get a hold of me for days, and I thought, phew, Lord, I need to get myself. But see, if you don't keep yourself over in the Spirit, you won't even notice those things. How many times have you ever said this? Somebody's been coming to you for a period of time, and then you'll say and say, you know, I've been thinking about you for this. Do you think that comes to you just because of thinking about that person? That's your own spirit trying to promote you to pray for that individual. Is trying to get to you on that. That's your own spirit. See, what happens, this is what will happen to it. If you keep bypassing that all the time, after a while the Holy Spirit won't prompt you anymore. See, if you let that alone and you don't stay sensitive in your spirit, because the Holy Spirit won't just keep prompting. He won't just keep doing it. After a while, he won't. When something comes, if you never really ever deal with it, he'll get the point. He'll just ignore. He'll go looking for somebody else, whoever he can get. That's why you want to stay in your own spirit. That's why when I figured it out, I quick repented. Because see, that was wrong. What I was doing, God was trying to get a hold of me to do something. And I wasn't doing it. He's trying to get a hold of me and I'm out here operating out of my mind. And believe me, that was being out of your mind. But inside of me, see, the Holy Spirit wanted us to do something. Pay attention to those things. Things come to you. Say, well, why would you, you know, it's like, why would you be thinking about this? Why would you be thinking about that? You know, we say, well, yeah, this thought came to me and that thought. And how many times have I've run into this over the years where people have come to me and something has happened and they said, I had a sense something was going to go wrong. But when you had that sense, what were you doing? Just ignoring it. Had a sense. Loads of things could be stopped, but they're not. Loads of things. Why would you be prompted that something's going to come up if you couldn't do nothing about it? What's the point of that? You need another irritant in your life? See, stay sensitive to those things. These are things where the Holy Spirit keeps you over, where you stay sensitive about stuff and things. Especially in the areas to pray and in areas for people and that stuff. Staying sensitive. I don't know. Sometimes I find out about things I prayed about. Sometimes I never find out about this. So things come to me to pray. A couple of years back, the Lord used me in some areas concerning the Kasichs. Where in the middle of the night, the Lord waked me up, and I would get praying, and I'd pray for hours at night concerning the Kasichs when they were in Estonia, and I'd pray, and He would turn around and contact me, and talking about something that was coming up and happening, what took place, and here I had been praying. I knew I was praying for them. I knew I was praying them about things, praying things out. Now, you know, you get over in that area and here you are. We had thing after thing where He turned around, where God gave me, He asked me about certain things and I sent Him emails explaining what His answer was that God gave me after I was praying. Gave him, and He said, and you can ask Ken about this, you can talk to him directly, ask him. And he'd say, that's exactly the answer we needed for this problem. This is exactly what we needed. But that thing came through praying. It came to me waking up. Praying just come to me to pray for them, and I start praying. God gave me answers for them on things. One thing is to know this. It is, we don't pray for people because they don't know what's going on. I often wondered about this because, I mean, the Kasichs are real prayers. They spend a lot of time in prayer. But you know, sometimes God has a way He does it. He wants to bring it through somebody else. You ask, say, well, why? I don't know. He never tells me that. Why does He do it? Why did God manifest Himself to Apostle Paul the way He did, but He didn't everybody like that? Why did He do that? Well, some things God just initiates ways that He wants to do it to bring it to pass. And we have to know that. There's a wisdom in why He does it. There's a wisdom. There's things that He does that maybe we don't see from our side, but there's a wisdom in why He does it. But if we just learn to yield to our part, you know, I don't have to know about everything going on. Just do what He says to me to do. Hallelujah. You're important in God's plan. You're hugely important. Hugely important in God's plan. And understand that about yourself. Hallelujah. Father, I just want to thank You tonight for your wondrous good mercy and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Father, your word is so rich and your Holy Spirit is so good to us to reveal these things and show these things to you, to enlighten us. Because, Lord, we sure do need enlightenment. Lord, if anything, we want to walk in the light as Jesus Christ our Lord is in the light. We desire greatly to stay in fellowship and to walk in fellowship. But I want to thank you if we miss the mark. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord God, that the blood of Jesus has not quit working. That blood of Jesus is just as powerful today. Hallelujah, as it was. And Lord God, that blood will cleanse us just today. As we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a good God. I thank you, Lord. Lord, that we can stand in your presence just as righteous as we were the day we were born again. That there's nothing that stands between you and us, Lord God, our fellowship. Hallelujah. Our fellowship, Lord God, is completely open. In the name of Jesus, and we thank you. And Father, I thank you so much for your love that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Lord God, we desire to be dominated and ruled by that love. Hallelujah. Lord God, Lord, in this last days and time, Father, we want to carry out your plans and purposes. Lord, there's so many need reach. There's so many, Lord, there's so much going on. And Lord, we know we look in our own hearts sometimes and Lord, how it weighs on us to see what happens to people, but how it must weigh on you, Lord. Because you're the one who died for them all. That you reached out and you looked down in this earth and see what man's doing to himself. Lord, you haven't quit on them. And I thank you, Lord God, that you haven't put quitting in us either. We thank you, Lord God, that we will fulfill your work. That the good work that you started in us, you're going to bring it to completion. Hallelujah. In the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we are looking for that day, Lord God, when we will be face to face. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.